The first part is verses 1 through 3. And in verses 1 through 3, we're going to see that Paul talks about our past condition. And when I say our past condition, I'm referencing our condition before we got saved. That's what he deals with in the first three verses of this chapter. The second part is verses 4 through 9. And in those verses, he's going to deal with our present standing. Our present standing. And there, he's talking about our condition now that we are saved. And then finally, in verse number 10, which is the third part, he's going to talk about our future purpose. And I am talking, and he's talking about how we are to live now that we're saved. So past, present, and future in these verses here. But this is a passage, at least part of this passage, that is familiar to most people that have spent any amount of time in the Bible. And I say that because in this passage you have verses 8 and 9, which say, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Those are verses that most of you have heard and read many, many times throughout your life. We want to look at these verses here in their context. Oftentimes when we talk about these verses, we're quoting them to go along with something that we're saying about salvation from another passage of Scripture. But I want us to look at verses 8 and 9 in their context and hopefully see them maybe a little bit differently or have a little better understanding of them. But we'll look first of all at verses 1 to 3 and talk about our past condition. And what you have in verses 1 to 3 is the condition that we were in before we got saved, and the condition of every unsaved individual that is in this world today. There is no exception to what I just said. There is no lost person in the world who does not have the condition talked about in the first three verses of this chapter. Every unsaved person that has ever lived or is alive right now, this is their condition, as Paul lays it out in these verses. There's three things I want you to see about the condition that we were in before we got saved that lost people are in even now. First of all, we were dead. We were dead. In verse number 1, Paul says, "And you," and again, he's talking to folk who are now saved, but he says, "And you hath he quickened." To quicken is to make alive. Now, if he quickened us, then that automatically means we were dead, right? It wouldn't make any sense at all to say he made us alive if we were already alive. That wouldn't make any sense at all. So just by virtue of the fact that it says he hath quickened us shows that we were dead. But he does go on to say, look at it, who were, so this is past, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead, spiritually dead. Every person is born spiritually dead. Every person. Now, we understand that until a person reaches that age of accountability in their life, that they are safe, but still they are spiritually dead. And that is, again, the condition of every person who is unsaved, whether they realize or not. And many lost people don't realize that. I know my own self, that's not a truth that I was familiar with before I got saved. But that is what the Bible says. We're dead in trespasses, one, and sins. When you trespass, if you think about it, and it's common to see no trespassing signs. Now, when you trespass, you know what you do? You go beyond a stated boundary, and you get into a place where you don't belong. Isn't that what happens when you trespass? You see a no trespassing sign there. That means this is somebody's property. You got no business over here. So if you go over there, then you have broke the law and you are somewhere you're not supposed to be. And that's what a trespass is when the Bible talks about trespasses. God has set boundaries. He has established the boundaries. And in this Bible right here, this book, he has put up no trespassing signs. He says, these are the boundaries. Don't go beyond that. Do not go past this point right here. If you go past this point right here, then you have done wrong and you are somewhere where you're not supposed to be. And so we were dead in trespasses and sins. Sins. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person is born a sinner, and because each person is a sinner, they choose to sin. That's the way that thing is. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. Y'all understand that? Why is it that people do wrong? Why is it that every human being who lives on this earth sins? Why is it that they make the choice to go against what God says in the Bible? Why is it that every person chooses to trespass, to go where God doesn't want them to go? Why do we do that? Why did we do it before we got saved? Why do we do it even now that we're saved? Why? Because we're sinners. By nature, we're sinners. And because that's our nature, we make the choice to sin. The Bible says right here that before we got saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus talked to some Jews one time that had not been saved. They wouldn't believe on him. That's what he told them. And he said to that bunch, you will not come to me that you might have life. And he told that bunch, he said, you are going to die because you refuse to believe in me. You are going to die in your sins. A person is born dead in trespasses and sins, and unless they get saved, they will leave this world in that same condition. You and I might be alive physically. A person may be alive physically, but spiritually, if they're not saved, they're dead. And they will stay dead spiritually unless they at some point in their life choose to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. So dead, just spiritually dead. There's people walking around all over this country every day who are very much alive physically. Some of them are, great specimens to behold. I'm talking about just tip-top shape, big muscular, strong, handsome people, good-looking women, all that kind of stuff. They're just as alive physically as anything in the world and have not the slightest clue, because they're ignorant of the Bible, that they are dead spiritually, and that no matter how good off or how well off they are physically, if they die like that, they're going to go to hell and spend eternity separated from God. That is the condition of every lost person in this world. No matter how alive they are physically, they're dead spiritually, just walking around dead. Here's something else about our past condition. Not only were we dead, we were dominated. Dominated by three things. We were dominated by the world, by the devil, and by the flesh. Those are the three great adversaries that we still have, even now as believers. We have constant conflict that comes from the world, that comes from the devil, and that comes from this old flesh that we have here. But before a person gets saved, they are dominated by these three things. Look at verse 2. Wherein, that is in trespasses and sins, in time past. So that shows you again, he's talking about their condition before they got saved. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. The course of this world, that's the flow, the direction, the path of the world. That's what a course is. Like if you have a track that people jog on, or perhaps it's one that vehicles travel on or race on, oftentimes we call those courses. And so the course of the world is just a path, a direction that the world goes. And it says here that in time past we walked according to the course of this world. We just followed the path of the world. That's the way we went. That's the way we lived our lives. We just went along with the flow of the world. And unfortunately, sometimes after a person gets saved, they revert back to following the course of the world. They get conformed to the world, as the Bible says. They fall back in love with the world. Paul talked about a fellow that had been his companion, a man by the name of Demas, and he said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." That was a saved man. Saved man that was a companion of the great apostle Paul, spent days and nights with him, hours around him, listening to him preach and teach and being with him as he ministered. And somewhere along the way, he fell out of love with the Lord, fell back in love with the world, and he forsook Paul at a time when he needed him the most. That's what the world will do for you. It'll lure you away. It'll draw you away from God, from God's people. And the thing you want to understand here, just as application to you as a saved person, is that if you are walking according to the course of this world now as a saved person, you're acting like a lost person. You understand that? Because what he says about lost people is you walked according to the course of this world. That's the way lost people travel. They just travel the way of the world. So if that's how I'm acting as a believer, then I'm acting like somebody that's not saved. That's how I'm acting. And we've talked about it numerous times in the past. There are a lot of worldly Christians. It's very worldly. And just kind of going along with the path, just traveling that same. Instead of going against the flow, they're just going right along with it. And as you examine their life, you can't even tell they're saved. There's really nothing about them that sets them apart, that distinguishes them from other worldly people. It's not there. There's no evidence of that. They just go right along. They dress like them. They talk like them. Go to the same places, have the same habits, listen to the same music, all that kind of stuff. That's the way a lot of saved people are. And that's saved people living like lost people. How many of you understand that's not what God wants? Be not conformed to this world. That's how I was when I was lost. Now I'm saved. And now that I'm saved, I ought to act different than when I was lost. Amen? That's what I ought to be. I ought not be going according to the course of this world. But he goes on to say in verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know who that's a reference to? It's a reference to Satan. Satan is referred to as a prince. In other places, the Lord Jesus Christ called him a prince. Let me show you just a couple of these references. If you hold your place here, you can go back to the Gospel of John. There's a few places here in John where Jesus referred to Satan as a prince. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and verse 31, John 12, 31. Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The prince of this world. Another is in chapter 14, John chapter 14, and verse 30. John 14, 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. One other is in chapter 16, John chapter 16, and verse number 11, 16, 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So three times there the Lord refers to Satan as a prince. Back here in Ephesians 2, Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. Now we talked this morning in Sunday school about these principalities and powers, that spiritual wickedness in high places. When it says he's the prince of the power of the air, it's saying he is the prince over all those spiritual principalities and powers that are there. That's what it's saying. He's over them. He's in charge of them. He's the prince of the power of the air. But notice this about him in verse 2. The spirit, Satan is a spirit, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Notice how lost people are described. They're described as children of disobedience. Why would they be called children of disobedience? Because, you know, the average lost person isn't really concerned about doing what God wants them to do. They're just concerned about doing as they want, and the vast majority of their life is in direct disobedience to the Word of God. And here's the thing about lost people. Even when a lost person does something that in and of itself is not sinful, with them it is still a sin. Have you ever thought about that passage over in the Old Testament that says the plowing of the wicked is sin? The plowing of the wicked? Y'all know what plowing is, right? Well, what's sinful about plowing? What's sinful about getting out and plowing a garden and planting you some whatever you want to plant and having your little garden? But it says the plowing of the wicked is sin. You know why it's sin for the wicked and for lost people? It's because whatever a lost person does, even if it's something that's not sinful in God's eyes, they're doing it for their self instead of doing it for God. A lost person acts always in independence of God. Anything they do, whether it's something that's really bad or it's something that isn't necessarily evil, they're still acting independently of God. They're doing it for their self, for their own benefit, for their own reward, and have no thought in their mind of God at all. So it's sinful. That, for me to do, and listen to this now, if you listen to this, think about it. For me to do something that isn't sinful, but do it for myself is a sin. You understand that? Even if it's not bad, but I do it independently without any regard for God, or do it to get some kind of applause for myself, or just do it for any type of selfish reason, that's a sin. And that's why you have the plowing of the wicked being sin. But it says here in verse 2, the spirit, this prince of the power of the air, this spirit, worketh in the children of disobedience. The devil's working in the lives of people who are unsaved. Just like the Holy Spirit works in us, this spirit, Satan, works in lost people. He goes, listen, as a saved person, I'm a child of God, right? And the Lord, through His Spirit, works in me because I'm one of His children. Every person that is not saved, according to the Bible, is a child of the devil. See, God has His children. Satan has his children. Y'all understand that? John 8:44, if you want to look it up sometime. Just write that down and go over and look it up. John 8:44, Jesus said to those people that were unsaved, He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. It is a liberal, wicked, blasphemous teaching that says we are all God's children. Now, that's just some liberal thing that the world wants you to think. The devil wants you to think that. He wants you to think you're all right, that you belong to God. If a person is unsaved, they do not belong to God. God is not their father. They are a child of the devil, and just like my heavenly Father works in my life through His Spirit because I'm one of His children, Satan works in his children. That's what you see right here. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The Lord works in me through His Spirit, and He moves on me, and He convicts me, and He reproves me. And He comforts me, and He teaches me, and He guides me, and He helps me, all these things. Well, the prince of the power there is working in the children of disobedience. You know why it is that as a saved person, you do some of the things you do? I'm talking about good things that you do. You know why it is that you want to obey the Lord, you strive to obey the Lord, and that many times you do obey the Lord? It's because your Father's working in you through His Spirit, enabling you to do as you should. Now, the other side of that thing is we look out here at unsaved people and we see them behaving in a certain way and we think, why in the world are they doing that? Why are they acting that way? Y'all ever think that? Just wonder, why would somebody believe that? Why would somebody say that? I mean, you read today and listen to the news, some of this wicked stuff that's going on in this world, just the horrible things that are happening, the senseless shootings and the murdering of innocent people, the murdering of innocent babies, all this stuff, people choosing to live a life of debauchery and wickedness. You wonder, why in the world are they doing that? Well, if they're unsaved, they're a child of the devil, and Satan is working in them. He worketh in the children of disobedience. And just like the Holy Spirit's prompting me to do right, the devil's prompting them to do wrong. Y'all understand that? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Dominated. Notice verse 3. Among whom, that is among the children of disobedience, also we all, not some of us, we all had our conversation in times past. So we were amongst them. When I was unsaved, I was a child of disobedience. That's what I was. I wasn't a child of God. I was a child of disobedience. And this is the kind of stuff that the average human being cannot handle. This is why so many people out there today don't want to come to a church like this or churches like this that exist, because they can't handle stuff like this. They can't handle facts about their true condition. They just can't handle it. People today want fables. Isn't that what Paul said? They turn their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. That's what people want. They don't want the truth. They don't want to deal in facts. They want to deal in fables. And this kind of stuff gets hung in their craw. When you look at somebody and you say, sir, in your unsaved condition, you are dead. You're a child of the devil. You're a child of disobedience. You're living like the world. You're just following that path. Satan is working in your heart, trying to drag you to hell. There's a whole lot of people in this world can't handle that, folks. They just think so highly of themselves. They've bought into all the lies that's been told to them. And the devil's even using so-called preachers to pump these lies into people's mind. So they can't handle the truth. They can't handle it. Y'all remember that movie that come out years ago that had Tom Cruise in it? A Few Good Men. Y'all remember that? Any of y'all ever see that movie? And remember Jack Nicholson was in that thing and there in the court and they're having her back and forth and old Jack Nicholson gets real mad and Tom Cruise says, I want the truth. And he said, you can't handle the truth. There's a lot of people that just can't handle the truth. They just can't handle it. Stuff gets hung in their craw. When you tell them this stuff. But here's reality. This is where I was in my life. This is where I was before I got saved. I was a child of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom? Among them. Also, we all had our conversation in times past. Look, in the lust of our flesh. So you have the world and the devil in verse 2, and now you got the flesh in verse 3. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Just living a fleshly life. Just flesh. Whatever the flesh wants, that's what you do. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So we were dominated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Here's one other thing in verse 3 about our past condition. We were doomed. Doomed. Dead, dominated, and doomed. It says, look at the end of verse 3, and we're by nature, here it is, the children of God. Is that what it says? No. Lost people are not the children of God. They're not. They're children of disobedience, and they're children of wrath. Wrath. That's what it says. Am I reading y'all the Bible? I'm giving the Bible to you? I'm not making this stuff up. This is what the Bible says. And we're by nature the children of wrath. He's saying that's what you were. You were by nature. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Let me show you a verse of Scripture. Turn back to the Gospel of John once again. Go to John chapter 3. By nature, the children of wrath. In my old Adamic nature, that fallen nature, I'm just a child of disobedience, child of the devil, child of wrath. That's what I am. It's what every lost person is in their old Adamic nature. John chapter 3. And I want you to look carefully at one verse here, verse 36. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath. It doesn't say he that believeth on the Son will have. It says he that believeth on the Son hath. Isn't that present tense? He hath everlasting life. So if I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm not waiting to get everlasting life. I got it right now. I already possess it, right? I have everlasting life. Now look at this. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, look at it, will abide on him. Abideth. Just like the saved person right now has everlasting life, the lost person, the one that will not believe the Lord Jesus Christ, they right now have the wrath of Almighty God abiding on them. They're under his wrath right now, condemned already. Look back up in this same chapter, John 3, and look at verse 18. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Judgment has been passed. They are condemned already in the eyes of God. They are right now abiding under his wrath. Not under his favor, but under his wrath. And if they die in that condition, they'll go out into eternity, and first they'll go to hell and begin to experience that wrath there, and then later on they'll be drug up out of hell. They'll stand at the judgment before God. They'll be judged. They'll give account, and they'll be cast in the lake of fire where for all eternity, the Bible says, they will have no rest day or night. The smoke of their torment will ascend up day and night, the Scripture says. Children of wrath. That's where unsaved people are. You say, well, I'm saved. What does it have to do with me? Well, I suspect everybody in here knows some folk that ain't saved. And we're talking about their condition. This is how we were. Thank God. If you're saved, praise the Lord. This ain't what you are anymore. Amen. It's not this way for you. There's still plenty of people in the world right now that are in this condition right now. I guess the question would be, what are we trying to do about that? We trying to reach any of these people? We trying to give them some gospel tracts, talk to them about the Lord, trying to do something to bring them to that place where they see their need for Jesus Christ? What are we trying to do about it? What are we doing about it? But now, in the next section, we're gonna just look at a couple of things here and then we'll stop tonight. But the first section is our past condition. The next is our present standing, where we are now that we're no longer lost, now that we are saved by the grace of God. What is our present standing now? And I want you to notice verse 4, how it begins, but God. That's two of the greatest words in the Bible right there, two of the greatest words. You read verse 1, 2, and 3, and I don't know about you, but when I read that, you just get an overwhelming sense of despair and hopelessness. You look at the first, there's nothing positive in 1, 2, and 3. Nothing except how he begins verse 1 where he says, and you hath he quickened. Beyond that, it's just doom and gloom, man. Doom and gloom in 1, 2, and 3. But God, verse number 4. But God. Thank the Lord for those two words. But God. Look at it. Who is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Mercy, mercy. I have said it before, and I mean it. Mercy and grace is what we want. It's what we need. And be careful about saying, I want justice. Be careful about saying, I want to get what I deserve. I don't think you do. I don't think you want God to give you what you deserve. I tell you what you want from God. You want mercy. You want grace. That's what you want. That's what we all got to have. Without it, we're hopeless. We're hopeless. And God is rich in mercy. That means he's got a whole lot of it, and I'm glad he does. Man, I'm glad he's got a lot of mercy. Mercy has been described as God not giving you what you deserve. Him not giving you what you deserve. Grace is when he gives you something you don't deserve. Mercy is when he doesn't give you what you deserve. And that's what he's done for those of us that are saved. He has given us what we don't deserve. None of us deserve to be saved. None of us did. None of us. But he saved us anyway. He's rich in mercy. Look at it. For his great love, wherewith he loved us. He loved us with that great love. And John 3:16 tells you what that great love is, just how great it is. What is this great love that he loved us with? Is it just him saying, I love you? No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's that great love that he loved us with. He sent his Son. He gave his Son as that unspeakable gift to die on a cross to pay for our sins so we could have what we don't deserve. It's through Jesus Christ that we get mercy and grace. It's just because of what Christ did that God can give us that mercy and show us the grace that we need. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, there it is again. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now, when did this happen here? When did he make us alive? Look at the very end of verse 5. He puts in parentheses, by grace you're saved. You know why I've been made alive? Because I got saved. I called upon the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. God showed me grace. He saved my soul. And at that very moment, he made me alive. I was dead, but he quickened me at that very moment. He gave me spiritual life. I'm no longer dead in trespasses and sins. That's not my condition anymore. That's not your condition anymore if you're saved. You're not dead in that. You don't have to worry about dying in your sins and going to hell. You have been made alive with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now here's where I want us to stop, but I want you to notice this real quick before we stop. I want you to notice that what God did literally for his Son, Jesus Christ, he did for us spiritually. Through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now you look back at chapter 1 where we were this morning. And look at verse 20. 120. It says, which he, that is God, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So he made him alive. He raised him from the dead. Gave him life. And look at it. And set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So that's what he did literally for his Son. He raised him from the dead. He quickened him and raised him from the dead and then sat him at his own right hand. What does that thing say in verse 5 and 6? He did for us. Even, this is chapter 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us. Just like he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and gave him life, he gave us life. Hath quickened us together with Christ. Then look at verse 6. And hath raised us up together, just like he raised up Jesus and sat him at his own right hand. Look at it. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's my present condition. Boy, things sure have changed, haven't they? Changed a lot from verses 1 to 3. What a mess. What a mess I was in without Jesus. What a mess you were in without Jesus. What a condition, a horrible, hopeless condition. But because God is rich in mercy and great in love and gives us grace, shows us his favor, we have now been made alive, raised up, and spiritually speaking, we're seated with Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. That's our present standing. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Any questions? Well, I sure appreciate y'all being here. And I hope y'all have a good week this week. Thanksgiving week's over. I guess everybody got to get back to the grind rock tomorrow. Those of you that haven't reached the age of retirement yet, got to get back to the grind rock. Amen. Well, if y'all will stand up, we'll be dismissed. Appreciate you being here. Brother Scott, would you dismiss us, please?